Now we're going to think this evening about what happens when the Word of God is withdrawn from a church or from a community or from a nation. What happens when God withdraws His Word? Well, what would happen if God withdrew His Word from the universe? The answer to that is very simple. The universe would simply disintegrate because the universe is held together by the Word of Christ. The Bible teaches us that the universe was made by Christ and is held together by Christ. Jesus not only sets the worlds going into motion, it is His Word that keeps the worlds where they are, and so if He withdrew His Word, then the universe would simply disintegrate, and we too would disintegrate. In John chapter 1, by Him, that's the Word of God, Christ the Word of God, by Him were all things made that were made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Hebrews chapter 1, there's a picture of Jesus Christ upholding all things by the word of His power. And if He withdrew that word, then the universe would simply fall to pieces. What has this got to do with Amos? Well, this 8th chapter of Amos is a great chapter because it speaks about a famine of the Word of God. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread. There's no suggestion that people are going to be hard up. There are plenty of money, plenty of food, nice houses, nice carpet, the car, the caravan, the yacht, the catamaran, the colored telly, two colored tellies. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. All of this and no word from God. In verse 12, you get a picture of people who have become rather frantic in this situation. They want something from God. They want God's advice. They want to know if God has anything to say to them. And they run from church to church and from parish to parish and town to town, seeing if they can find a minister who preaches the word of God anymore. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord. But they shall not find it. And in that day the fair virgins and the young men, all the young people, younger generation, shall faint for thirst for the word of God which has been withdrawn. And I want to speak about three things that happen when the Word of God is withdrawn from a church or a nation or a community. In a sense, Jesus acted this out in a parable for us. I think it was almost His last miracle, the cursing of the barren fig tree. And if you care to turn to that, you'll find it in Matthew's Gospel, although you do find it in Luke. But in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Now you remember what's happened here. He's come over the hill, Mount of Olives, on his donkey. He has wept over Jerusalem because he sees that it's doomed. It's finished. Its days are finished because it did not recognize when she was being visited by God. She couldn't tell the day of her visitation. And Jesus howls, I think the Greek word says, that he wept over the city. He howled over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee. And then in verse 12, he cleanses the temple. And then in verse 18, he sees the fig tree. Matthew 21 and verse 18. Now you'll see, as we come to it, that this has something to do with Jesus Christ withdrawing his word. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it, and found nothing on it but leaves only. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. Is that rather hard of him? Well, you see, there are certain fig trees in the Holy Land, and if there are leaves, you know that there ought to be fruit, because the fruit comes before the leaves. And in fact, this fig tree was a fraud. It was pretending to be a fruitful fig tree, but in fact, it was barren and sterile. There was nothing there but a show of leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and never doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, Mount of Olives, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will be done, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And I think it's C.S. Lewis in his great book on the miracles who points out that this was the one miracle of destruction in the life of Christ. All the other miracles of Jesus, the mighty acts of God, were miracles of life and healing and help for men. Sight was restored. Hearing came back to the deaf. Corpses rose from the dead. Lepers found that their skin was pure again. Water suddenly became wine. Storms were immediately subdued. These were the mighty acts of God at the hands of Jesus Christ. Miracles of life and miracles of healing. But here was a miracle of destruction. Now, of course, there are various shades of meaning to this. Many Christian scholars agree that the fig tree here is a parable of the Jewish nation. And in fact, this was God telling the Jews that he was now finished with them, that they had had their day of visitation, that they had received the opportunity, and they had rejected it. And so the fig tree is cursed because she is barren. But there's also a secondary meaning here. And I think it's C.S. Lewis who points this out. He says, in a sense, all trees die because God does something to them. Every flower dies when God does something to it. Every blade of grass dies when God does something to it. Every man and every woman dies when God does something to that man or that woman. And what happens is this: God withdraws his word, and the tree dies, and the flower dies, and the grass dies, and the man dies. And that's what happens when God takes his word from a man's life, or from a nation's life, or from the life of a community. When God holds back his word, a withering process begins. The tree withered and died. A blasting process begins, and finally ends in death. Now you see, when God holds back his word from a church, it dies. When God's word is no longer preached in a nation, the nation dies. And this is a death that is expressed in three ways. In fact, it's expressed in terms of absence. When the word of God is no longer there in a man's life, or in a family, or in a nation, or in a community of men, then three things are absent. And it's very easy to remember them, because they all start with the letter J. And the first thing that departs is joy. And Amos expresses this in different ways. If you look at Amos chapter 3, chapter 8 and verse 3, you notice that the joy goes out of the church here. The songs of the temple, that's to say the psalms and the hymns, the singing, shall become wailing in that day, says the Lord God. And I think you'll agree that, generally speaking, when the word of God is not preached in a church, the singing is absolutely appalling. And do you know why? It's because people have nothing to sing about. Bad singing and bad music is often a sign that people have nothing to sing about. The psalmist says, "He put a new song in my mouth." New songs are worth singing. The psalmist also says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord," which means that even if you're stone tone deaf, you can still sing God's praise. But the absence of joy is almost a sure sign that God's word is also absent. Chapter 8 and verse 3, "The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day." The same theme turns up in verse 10. "I will turn your feasts into mourning." Feasts being, in our terms, communion services. Your communion services will be like funerals, and all your songs into lamentation. The singing will be dreadful. "I will bring sackcloth on all loins and baldness on every head, and I will make your religion like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day." In fact, if you turn back to chapter 5, he has already hinted at this theme of the death that comes into church music. Chapter 5 and verse 16, "Therefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing," not hymn singing, "and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing, those who are skilled in lamentation." Verse 21, "I despise your feasts. I can't stand your religion." Verse
I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. I can't stand it. Even though you offer me your burnt offering and cereal offerings, I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fatted beasts I will not look upon. Take away from me the screeching of your songs. That's the Hebrew word. It's a strong word. I suppose the best English is caterwauling, howling. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And that's a sure sign that joy has departed from a church. The music is dead. The singing is dead. There's a coldness and a formality about the worship. I always look forward to going to church when I'm on holiday. And it's an interesting exercise gauging the spiritual temperature of the church and trying to find out if this is a people that is alive towards God. And you can sometimes gauge it by the quality of the music. The music is dead because joy is not there. In fact, it's a consistent part of biblical teaching that where the word of God has been taken from a community, the death is expressed in the absence of joy. Did you listen to that marvelous performance of Belshazzar's feast at the opening of the Promenade concerts? It's a pity it wasn't on television. They did it the previous week on television, and John Shirley Quirk lost the place. It was awful. It was a terrible mistake. He was singing it without a book, and he came in 3 bars too late and foxed the choir and foxed the conductor too. But at the opening of the proms, it was a great performance. And they were singing these words from Revelation chapter 18, verse 22. There's no need to turn it up. So shall Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and shall be found no more. And the sound of harpers and minstrels, the choral societies, and of flute players and trumpeters, the orchestras, shall be heard in thee, or the voice of a bridegroom and of a bride shall be heard in thee no more. You see, it's a vision of a world without joy, of a society without joy, of a people under judgment, without joy. Babylon the Great, an empire that died because God withdrew his word. I ask you, my friend, do you not think that this is what is at the root of so much of the joylessness in our own society? What a lot of unhappiness there is amongst people. People with money, people well off, people with children, people with nice homes, people with intelligence, people with culture. And yet they're joyless. Where the word of God is absent, there is no joy. Secondly, where the word of God is absent, there is no justice. You find this suggested in Amos chapter 8, from verse 4 onwards, where Amos brings the judgment of God upon all these merchants who are weary of religion, and they're bored to death with the Sabbath days, the holy days and the fast days, and they can't get the religion over quickly enough in order to reopen the shop, in order to swindle the people. Hear this, you who trample upon the needy, verse 4, and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over? New moon at the beginning of the month, a feast time, a time of religious feasting. When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? When can we get this Sabbath behind our backs in order to get on with the real business of life, which is making money? And the Sabbath, when will it be over that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah, the weight, small, and the shekel great? You see, in those days, weights and money had not been standardized as they are today. You know that if you go to Stornoway, a pound is worth 100 pence. If you go to Cornwall, a pound is worth 100 pence. If you go to Moscow, a kilo is a kilo. And if you go to Paris, a kilo is a kilo. And in 10 years' time, when you go to Stornoway, a kilo will be a kilo in Stornoway, and it'll be the same kilo as the kilo in Moscow, because all this has been standardized nowadays. But in those days, weights and money had not been standardized. There were different kinds of weight about. There were different kinds of money about. For example, in the Old Testament, we read about the shekel of the sanctuary, a kind of holy piece of silver. And the priests had their own money. You read about the royal shekel, the king's shekel, and that was the weight that the king had decreed. You remember the story of Absalom, the vain fellow who used to cut his hair every year and weigh it in public. Such was his vanity. And he used to weigh it according to the royal shekel, because money had not been standardized. But in God's heart, there is a passion for justice and for fair play. You see, the merchants used to go out and swindle people with false weights and false money. What does God say in Deuteronomy chapter 25? You see, the God we worship has a passion for social justice. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And verse 13. It would be nice to see these words round the stock exchange. You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights. Here's a merchant going out, and he's got a wee bag, and he's got weights. And when he wants to swindle somebody, he puts on the big weight. When he wants to favor someone, he puts on the small weight. You see, the man's a cheat. He's a swindler. Manipulating the stock exchange. You read about it in papers. Twisting the prices. Twisting the weights. Swindling people. Oh, God hates this. In fact, someone has suggested that the subtitle for the book of Amos should be two words: Justice Now. You shall not have in your bags two kinds of weight, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small, in order to swindle. A full and a just weight you shall have. A full and a just measure. God has a passion. passion for social justice. Just measure you shall have, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. For all who do such things and all who act dishonestly, O God, think of the swindling in our nation. Think of the lies that are told to obtain social security benefits and all that sort of thing. Think of the young kids who go laughing out of juvenile courts because of the leniency of their sentences, and who think that the sheriffs and the law officers are just a collection of buffoons. For all who do such things and all who act dishonestly are an abomination to the Lord your God. When God withdraws his word, when the word of God is not found in a land, you cannot expect justice. And if you want to see this alive before your eyes, you go to the Soviet Union. And if you are a Christian, or if your child is a Christian, no matter how clever your child is, your child will never receive a proper education. He will never receive a good wage. He will never be allowed into a university for higher education. He will never be allowed to be a doctor or a surgeon. He will never be allowed to become a teacher. It is utterly impossible. There was a nice Czech girl staying with Jean Fairweather last week, Hanna Kasparovska from Brno. I met her 2 years ago, a nice girl. She speaks English very well. I said, "What are you going to do when you leave school? Would you like to be a teacher?" She said, "I'd love to be a teacher, but it is not possible because I am not political. You've got to hold the ideology. You must be a Marxist and you must be an atheist." In Hungary today, every teacher in every school is an atheist. You cannot become a teacher unless you are a committed atheist and sworn to the party. When the word of God ceases to be preached in a community, there is no justice. If you don't believe this, go to Muslim lands, where some of these Arabs have been under this filthy religion of Mohammedanism for centuries. The lies, the cheating, and the bribery. Because God's word has not been preached. Where the word of God is withdrawn, justice ceases. Did you watch that telling indictment of Britain on television? Was it yesterday or the day before? This little island in the Pacific. And the British have slowly been removing the island because it's just a vast heap of mineral resources. Is it guano or potash? And we've been potash, is it? Phosphates. We've been excavating this for years, you see, until all the soil has gone and all the arable land has gone. There's nothing left but rock now. And a man was sent out to estimate the compensation we might give to this island. £10,000, £100,000 for removing everything from people. Do you think God will not punish a nation that treats its fellows like this? Or that film, was it 2 or 3 months ago, about the 2 Italian laborers who were sentenced to death in America in the 1920s, accused of a murder which they did not commit, and everyone knew they didn't commit it, but because the communities concerned did not wish Italian laborers to come into America, these two men were stuck up before false juries and false judges, lying witnesses, corrupt policemen. It's been made into a film. So that last week, the White House exonerated the two men, and now their bodies are going to get respectable Christian burials. Do you think God will not punish people who live like this? When God's word goes, joy goes, and so does justice. And lastly, judgment goes. Amos 8, verses 12 and 13. They shall wander from sea to sea. They're in panic now, you see. From north to east, frantic. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. And in that day, the fair virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. What do I mean when I say that when God's word goes, judgment goes? I mean that when God withdraws his word, we no longer have a standard or a plumb line by which to measure our lives. I think perhaps the most vivid illustration of this is in the Old Testament, in the story of Saul. Towards the end of his life, when he panicked and he realized that God was now saying nothing to him. Sky was as brass. Now you see, he wanted a standard by which to judge his sorry mess of a life. But he could find no standard. The judgment had gone, because God no longer spoke. And in 1 Samuel chapter 28, we read that he tried to find a standard by means of dreams. He tried to get a word from God in dreams, and there were no dreams. He tried the priest to get a word from God through the Urim and the Thummim, the two stones that the priest kept in his ephod, which told the will of God and the voice of God, and the Urim and the Thummim produced nothing. He tried to get a word from the prophets, and the prophets had nothing to say. God was silent. And so he went to the witch of Endor to see if he could resurrect old Samuel, who had been such a wonderful guide to him while he was alive. A word of advice from old Samuel, a word of judgment by which he could measure his life. Now when God's word goes, that goes, and men's lives become rootless and without an anchor. I've been reading with great pleasure a book that I was given in America by Francis Schaeffer. It hasn't been published in this country. It's called How Shall We Then Live? Meaning, how should Christians live in this increasingly secularized, materialistic society? How should Christians live? And in a chapter on the fall of Rome, he says that Rome fell because her gods were too small. You see, the Roman gods weren't real gods. They were just blown up men. They were just ordinary men, a little larger than life. And that's why they could live such immoral lives in the world of the gods. They were little gods. And when the crunch came, and when the crisis came on the Roman Empire, these little gods were weak and incapable and had nothing to say, and the Roman Empire died because there was no word from God. It has been said that the silence of God is far more ominous than his voice. And I think of Jesus standing before King Herod at his trial. You remember that Herod thought that Jesus was a kind of wizard, a kind of magician who could turn on miracles like turning on a tap. And Herod hoped that Jesus would have done some miracle, and Jesus could have done some miracle. But the Bible tells us very solemnly, but Jesus answered him, never a word. The silence of God is far more ominous than his word. For when God withdraws his word, joy will go, justice will go, judgment will go. And the only thing I know that can save a nation from this catastrophe is prayer. That is the only thing that saves a nation on the threshold of this. The power of prayer, intercession, private and public. Nothing else will work. And it is to this that I invite you. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word.